Well, that was a great hymn, Shine, Jesus, Shine, huh? And it's not too often I feel Pentecostal or charismatic, but I wanted to do like that. just kind of entreat the Lord, Shine, Jesus, Shine. So, well, we've been studying the book of Thessalonians, right? 1 Thessalonians, and it befalls me now to introduce 2 Thessalonians. And I just had this fear that when you introduce a new book study, and you start saying, well, this book was written in A.D., boom, 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 and it was written from the, blah, blah, and here are the themes, and here's the exegetical outline. It's kind of like listening to Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 right? And it's tough to follow along and get excited about some of those introductory matters. So I wanted to present it in a little bit of a different way, and I have some objects with me to help us to remember this. So I've got my suitcase, one of them, with me, and I've got a few things. And the reason I've got the suitcase is to remind us of exactly when Paul was writing this and what was going on. He was in the midst of one of his missionary journeys when he writes the second letter to the Thessalonians. And if you remember, he had spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica before leaving, before getting really kicked out of the town. Later on, he's down in Corinth, and we're told somebody read it. I forget who it was that stood up and got it, but said he was there 18 months, about a year and a half in Corinth. It's during that time, shortly after he arrives in Corinth, that he sent that first letter to the Thessalonians. Then Timothy, after dropping that off, spending some time with them, comes back and reports to Paul saying, this is what I've heard. This is what I've seen. This is what I kind of experienced with the Thessalonian believers there. If you can imagine when Timothy comes back, some of the things that he would have told Paul, we know this from 2 Thessalonians as far as what was going on. So I've got a few things as Timothy unzipped his roll-away suitcase. I'm sure he had one of these, okay? And he would reach inside and say, okay, Paul, let me see what I've got here. One of the first... I'm missing one. Get that. Is it there? Sometimes even Timothy would forget. There we go. All right, they're there. The first thing he would say is, boy, Paul, you should have seen how much these folks just loved each other as a church. There's a lot of persecution going on. Some of the folks are really suffering, but they really love. And you can just imagine... Here, I've got these pictures here. Let me recognize this family. Yeah, the Ferguson family. Maybe he was telling about a family there that had left to do some missionary work. Here's this one. It's off of the fridge. This is Joyous Christmas, Jordan, Ashley, and baby boy Shelley. We still have this. Feels like yesterday. Okay. And now we can say Judah, right? Did I guess the name right? Okay, there we go. Here's a family you would not know, but this is, they're beloved by us, Brock and Leslie Maudsley. And so you can just imagine as Timothy was going through and sharing some of the families Paul would have known. In other words, these are real people, real faces. There was a warmth to Timothy bringing back a message to Paul, news saying, boy, you should just see the way these folks love each other. I mean, there was a time where so-and-so was in need and everybody, they just brought a meal, made sure they had enough to eat, brought enough for a week. Another guy, his house was kind of breaking down. They went over and helped him rebuild that up. And they just make sure all the needs have been taken care of. And we'll see Paul smile. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good when you hear from another assembly, another church, that folks are really growing, they're really loving, they're remaining faithful? And Paul would say to Timothy, well, what else? What else is going on? Well, there's a second theme. If the first theme is love, Timothy would bring back and say, well, there's actually a little bit of confusion going on about the last days. That, you know, after we preached the gospel to them, after even the first letter, there were some people, maybe well-meaning, probably not, a man perhaps standing up in the assembly saying, I got a message from an angel. And I hate to tell you all this at Western Wake, but Christ has already come. And you've missed that on the day of the Lord. Or maybe he said, you know, Paul took me aside when I was in Thessalonica, and you guys didn't get to hear this. But Paul told me directly, I'm sorry to tell you this, the Lord has already returned. Again, you've missed out on the day of the Lord. And so Timothy would relate that and just say, this is some of the confusion. This is the conflicting message. They're not even really remembering exactly what you said. So when Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, he talks about their love. Second, he talks about the last days to correct and give them further information about what's coming. Paul says, well, what else is going on in the church? Timothy kind of sighs. Well, not all of them, but some of them aren't really working like they should. And I've got something here. Good old hammer. Not to hit people with, okay? But a hammer to remind us of the labor that should have been going on. Timothy has to say, with really no joy in this, he says, some of them have become busybodies. Literally, some of them are just going house to house. They're not working for their food. Either because of, scholars believe, one of two things. I lean towards the second. The first one is some of them were so eager in thinking that Christ was going to return, they just dropped their jobs and just said, well, we don't need to work anymore. Christ is going to come. It's interesting how many times that has happened in history since. 88 reasons Christ is going to come in 1988. And some of those folks stopped working, waited on a mountain because somebody said Christ was coming in that year. Or secondly, and I think this may have happened probably is the better reason, is that as they saw, wow, there were some wealthier folks who sold their lands to make sure everybody had enough to eat and enough clothing. Wow, as they started to see the generosity of people, they had things common, that they decided, well, we don't need to work because other folks are going to take care of us. They almost, in a way, just became welfare off of the church, really abused the generosity. It says they would go from house to house. They were busybodies, not working and eating somebody else's food. So those three themes come to us in 2 Thessalonians. Paul is in Corinth. It's probably now early AD 51. He's thinking about this. He's praying about it. He's seeking the Lord's will regarding it. And underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he probably would have taken out some papyrus. I have some. So, who here knows what papyrus is? Or papyri in the plural? Yes.
It's like the Egyptian paper.
Egyptian. Mm-hmm. Good. It's definitely native to Egypt. It's grown in the Delta area. It has to have a marsh. Stalks grow about 12 or 15 feet, so a little bit taller than I am, if you can imagine. Okay. They would have cut these, split them open, and this actually is papyri. This is made from the papyrus plant. I've gotten this from Egypt. I'm going to pass it around, maybe one per row. I want you to just get a feel of this, okay? I have a reason for this. Take kind of a feel for it. Here we go. We'll give one over this tape. What other church can you visit and they give you papyrus to feel? I mean, come on now. This is, woo! All right, here we go. Take a feel of that. Now, don't crumble them yet, okay? Don't destroy them. Here we go. Do I have enough for each row? Here we go. I'm going to, why don't you share up here? Pass that back to the row right behind you after. Here we go, okay? So how would they make papyrus paper to write on? Well, they would take one, and you actually see the grain going down. And they would take a second sheet and put it behind, and they're glued together. You kind of see those right angles, right, formed. And they would use that. So Paul either would have used papyrus or the skin of an animal called vellum or parchment paper. You may have heard of that. I could have gotten fresh skin and scraped it off of an animal for you tonight, but instead I bought the papyrus because it was the most prevalent writing material during this time that Paul would have written. In fact, from the time of Paul all the way until about the 2nd century, maybe 3rd century, papyrus was generally the form they would have used for letters and other documentation, not just the vellum. Now, I need two people with neat handwriting. Who can print really well? Well, I'm going to go with an adult on this one, okay? Appreciate the generosity.
Ashley?
Ashley? Is your printing good or is your cursive better? Which one? Because I need two volunteers. Cursive? Okay. Can you hold on to one piece of the parchment then? You got it? Let me give you a marker. There is going to be a blessing to this, okay? All right, Jordan, here you go. Oh, you can take the baby. I won't throw this to you then. Here we go. And do we have somebody else that has neat handwriting that can print really well? Mark? All right. Do you have the parchment? Or excuse me, do you have the papyrus there? Are you a ready scribe? There we go. Now, Paul, when he writes 2 Thessalonians, doesn't actually write it himself, as he didn't most of his letters. He uses what's called, this is the 50-cent word of the day, an amanuensis. Can everybody say? Amanuensis. Okay? It's a fancy way of saying secretary who would have taken down dictation. So, Paul would have, now, are you ready for this? Mark, I'm going to read two sentences from the 2 Thessalonians. Okay? Well, okay, I'll go slow, but you're going to even have a more difficult task than you realized. But I'm counting on you, okay? You have to do this in all capitalization, right? All caps, and no spaces between the words. Got it? And then easy. Just write your nice, beautiful cursive for everybody to see, okay? All right, so let me go ahead and pull. I know this is a surprise, but I actually have a copy of 2 Thessalonians with me, okay? Here we go. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians. To the church of the Thessalonians. And God, our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll stop there. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. Aren't you glad I'm not going to do the full letter tonight? Okay. You need me to repeat it? Say it one more time, Mark. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ashley, do you get it? Okay. Because if you don't, you're a heretic. Oh, need this in a second. How are we going over here, Mark? You know, I didn't do this to myself, so I don't realize how slow it may need to go. We're close? Okay. Interesting, huh? How easy. No, that's okay. Actually, just go ahead and leave it in there. That's a good case in point. Okay? Good. What's that? ASV. All right. I'll sit over here. That's right. Okay. So I'm going to take the all capitalization. This actually has a specific term. If you study New Testament manuscripts, as you're just going to run out and do tonight, okay? You looked at the papyrus and the manuscripts from about all the way up till 9th century. Most of them, if you looked at them, are going to be written in all caps without spacing between the words. They're called uncials. Anybody ever heard that uncial term before? Okay. So the major uncial manuscripts from after the time of Christ until about 9th century are written that way. And it's pretty tough to read. Even if you know Greek and you're a scholar, you still have to sit down and really kind of concentrate. Can you imagine reading a whole letter in English that way? It's tough. From about the 9th century till the printing press is about 1453. I had to look that up, Johann Gutenberg, until the printing of the first New Testaments is the what's called a minuscule. Mini meaning small, but really it was a cursive writing. Okay? And so this would have been an example. By this time, most of them are written on the vellum because it lasts a little bit longer. Now, why did I do this? Because I want to make a point. If you collect all of the existing manuscripts on 2 Thessalonians that we have, and we have them all the way back to about the 2nd or 3rd century, all the way to the time when we have the printed New Testament manuscripts, and you lay them out on a table, you put them side by side by side, and you take a look at those, the unceals, the minuscules, whatever. There are only about 12 to 14 differences in the words between all those manuscripts. And it's interesting how Ashley Godley, wanting to do what's right, said you added the word and, okay? In comparing those manuscripts, we see that sometimes one of them said in fiery flame and another one said flaming fire. The difference of which one came first, and in the Greek, that would mean one was the adjective whereas the other was the noun. Or out of all the times that the names, all the times our or your appear, it's haemon or humon in the Greek, okay? Difference of one letter, then all those times of writing that, that might have gotten, one manuscript says our, one says your. But you take those all together, there's about 12 to 14 that would have what you might say is a little bit of a difference. And I want to point that out to say that from the time that Paul wrote this letter in AD 51 to the version that you read in your scriptures, we have the second letter to the Thessalonians. God has preserved it. He has given us His word. And you may favor one translation over the other, but the text underlying that, with all that transmission, it's there. And I want to bring that out because Paul did write a letter. And so I have a copy of that letter. We call it the letter, the Second Thessalonians. I've made it. I paid a scribe named Kinko. Go ahead and give me some copies. Now, Kinko is a really good scribe because now he can just poof, poof, slide it through and it's good. Maybe we can pass these out. If you want to go on that side, maybe in the middle here. You want to go back here on the side and make sure you get back there too. There should be enough, I would say at least two per family. Maybe some of the kids can share together. Let's make sure all of, at least all the adults get it. And I've put this back into what would be a letter form for us. Because I said it's very easy just to turn in our Bibles and kind of look at the versification, not realizing that versification came years and years later, and not really take this as, wow, I've got a letter from Paul. And just as much as he wrote it to the Thessalonians, he has written that letter under inspiration by the Spirit to us. So let's go ahead and take a look at this and read it together. Got a few extras. Anybody else need a copy? Anybody not get a copy and they need one? Sure? Okay. So go ahead and look at this letter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. In other words, Timothy has told us about what you're going through and about your love, and we just praise God for it. Amen. We love you guys. Keep on going. Keep on increasing. Keep on persevering. He moves on to the last times. He says, all of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power we may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just stop right there. So Paul has already introduced those three themes of love, labor, and the last times. Do you notice where he says, with this in mind? May have not made this connection before, but he's referring back to that whole section on the last time, if I can say it this way. Paul, in the beginning, wants to set out and remind us of the eternal destiny of everyone. On one hand, he says, for those of us who have believed, oh man, it's going to be glorious. You are just going to marvel at the Lord and Savior when you finally get to see him face to face. When he returns, you're going to be caught up together with him. You're going to be rejoicing at finally seeing him. You're going to love him. You're just going to be dazed. You're going to be amazed. You're going to, Paul says, you're just going to marvel. It's going to be incredible. And Christ, as you are glorifying him in that same instant in the twinkling of an eye, at that same moment, he is glorifying you by giving you a glorified body. That is our destiny. But then he says, but for those who are without Christ, those who have rejected everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. It's like 10 virgins, and 5 of them are ready for the bridegroom and 5 aren't. And the 5 that go in, the door shuts and they're there fellowshipping with the grand marriage feast of the Lamb, and the other 5 are shut out. And what makes hell hell, folks, is that God's not there. There is no presence of God. God is not going to ever wipe away the tears in hell. He's not going to give a hug and say it'll be all right in the end to those who don't believe. I can say it this way. There's no Facebooking in hell, and no texting, and no ever reconnecting. The door has been shut, and it never will be reopened. And that's why Paul says, with this in view, with that in view of the eternal destiny, would you read it now? We constantly pray what? That by his power he'll bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and every deed, so that the name of Christ will be glorified. Because if we really believe that, if that's in the forefront of our thinking, it does motivate, it does prompt good deeds, it does prompt evangelistic type of effort. If I can illustrate it this way, a few years ago, I had the chance to go golfing with a friend of mine here in the area. Actually, he's a former pastor. And he was just sharing with me, opening up for the first time, some things about his family life and his wife. And he mentioned to me that his wife was no longer a believer, or just really had a hard time believing. And of course, I put on my apologetic hat, you know, was it about creation versus evolution? Need some help there? Was it about this or this theological aspect? Was it because she saw hypocrisy? And she related, really, it was a twofold reason. One, because she couldn't accept that God would send her father to hell. But deeper to that, she said, if you as believers really believe hell awaits, then how unbelieving, uncaring you folks are that you just don't share the gospel more often. She said, if my next door neighbor, right, if I knew the house was going to burn down tomorrow, I just knew that. And I didn't go and knock on the door today to say, your house is going to burn down tomorrow. Is that love? Is that care? And she just has a hard time with that. in reflecting on these words and reflecting on that conversation, I have to admit something. I think she's right. I think that for most of us, we could get the creed right. If I said, take a quiz, write out, where do unbelievers spend eternity? We all would write down the word hell. We all could turn to the passage and say, see this reference and see this reference. I don't think the problem is necessarily believing that fact. I think the heart struggle is really caring. We get so preoccupied with our lives. We just get apathetic about those who are destined to be shut out. What do you need to correct that? You don't need me to do some type of psychological manipulation or some type of rah, rah, rah. Paul actually includes the very thing you need. He says, we pray this, that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And then he says, according to what? The grace of our Lord. What we really need to correct the apathy is more grace from God. Father, you're right. I just haven't cared as much for the loss as I should have. I need more grace. Lord, would you grace me? Would you give me the grace that I would love again those who currently right now are not believing? Lord, I need that. Paul says, we constantly pray for you regarding this, so that he'll bring to fruition every desire for goodness. And I like that because really, I think if we didn't know hearts, I hope all, most, there is a desire for this, isn't it? And I said, do you really have a desire for the lost? Yeah, I do want to be more faithful. I do want to share the gospel. Paul's saying, well, I'm praying that comes to fruition. But that good desire, those events you've put on the calendar, those lifestyle changes you're trying to do by carrying tracks in your pocket or bringing DVDs in the car or trying to have conversations, right? I hope that it's not just a desire when you're in your house saying, honey, we need to do this, right? I'm praying that it comes to fruition, that you do it. Boy, we need to pray for each other that way. The theme here, yes, love towards each other, that's good. As we contemplate the last times, may it produce a labor in us in these good deeds. Let's keep on reading. Paul's written to us a little bit more in this letter. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word or mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember? Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Is it not? But the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overcome with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, for that love, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Turn over. But, love that contrast, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth, right when we were with you there, or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every what? Every good what? Deed and word. So Paul, in reflecting on this, reminds us of how loved we are by God. He says, brothers and sisters, you're loved by the Lord. He chose you to be the first fruits of salvation there. He chose you through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth. And then he writes that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how amazing is that? Sometimes we get to share a pie. Sometimes if you get really close together as a close friends, you might share your clothing or share a car. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to share His glory with us. I think that means, yes, we have the glorified bodies, but we are sharing and reigning with Him. We're sharing, it says, the Father, everything He delights to give His Son, He's going to be giving to us as well, too. Now, that's love. That's amazing that He stored up for us those things. And again, He says, let that motivate us not only to stand firm and to hold fast, but did you catch it again? Here's this theme of grace for labor. Who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. And may that grace encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So Paul once again weds those themes of love, labor, and the last times. As we see those days approaching, I hope this really stirs us up to really think about of doing these things together. We claim His grace to labor. All right, the rest of the letter. I'm not going to preach all these passages because all you men have to preach it, right, in the next couple of weeks, and so I won't steal all the thunder and all the words. As for the other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Is that an understatement? Not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey your instruction in this letter. Don't associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Here's Paul's signature. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. At this point, we believe he picks up the pen to put his signature, to put what he believes is the way you can identify a message from him, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters, This is how I write, are you ready for it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As Paul concludes this letter that he's written to us, he wants to remind us that we need the grace. We need Christ's grace to endure in the midst of persecution and to endure in perseverance. He writes that we need love. We need grace to love both the brothers as well as the lost, and to labor both spiritually and, to quite honestly, at the end of the letter, what? And physically as well, too. And in the beginning and in the middle and to disperse, and at the end, he's saying, and Christ has the grace for all of that. Christ has the grace so that we don't get tired in well-doing, tired of setting up chairs and tearing down the chairs, tired of having to be in the nursery. I hope this never happens. I'm tired of bringing food for each other, right? And everything that goes into that. Tired of putting in the organization for outreaches. Tired of knocking on doors. Tired of doors slamming in the face. Tired of all these things that just as humans we can say, I'm not willing to do this anymore. Why doesn't so-and-so take that job? No, Paul says, I need the grace of God, so that we endure, so that we love, and that we labor. And then he reminds us as well that in all of this we have peace. I like how this translation puts it. In every moment and in every circumstance. Now, why can we have that peace? We'll read the letter again. Because you are loved by God. And your destiny is a destiny with Him. And that should just settle our hearts. Because even if ISIS should take over the United States, God forbid, I don't think that'll happen. They put you to the sword and said, your life or Christ. As many have already given the testimony, they choose Christ over their own life. And there is a peace that only Christ can give of knowing that our life is so temporary. It's 70, it's 80 years, maybe 90 if you eat wheat germ and don't eat burgers, okay? But the destiny isn't going to be on how nutritional your diet is. Your destiny forever and ever and ever and ever and ever is because of Christ. He is the Lord of peace, and He's the God of grace. So here's Paul's letter to us. Fresh off the press, as it were. Somebody copied it for us. Somebody copied it. And through all those generations and all the centuries, we've done all the technical analysis. And yes, this is from Paul. But are you going to take the grace to follow this? Are you going to take His grace to allow Him to reassure your heart? And allow it to motivate you to keep on laboring, both spiritually and physically, for His glory. So that when Christ comes, and we're marveling at Him, we will be giving Him that glorification. I love the phrasing in there. In actuality, it says there's a reciprocal glorification going on presently. Did you catch that? Probably went over it too quickly. But it says when we labor together like this, we are doing this to bring glory to God's name, right? Not to Western Wig, not to one of our individual names. We do this, and it says literally why we are glorifying Christ by doing this labor. Reciprocally, it says we are being glorified in Him. Now, what does that mean? Because I always thought glorification was future. But there is a present aspect to glorification right now. Do you know what that is? We're moving, according to Corinthians, from one stage of glory to another. Let me say it this way. He is making us into His image and glorifying us in that way. From one stage of glory. From glory to glory is what Paul says in another passage. Because, after all, Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give His life a ransom for many. And that's what Paul wants to see accomplished in our lives. So that's 2 Corinthians. I'll quiz you next week on unseals and minuscules and see if you can read those. But hopefully now you know the... Did I say first? Second Corinthians. That's another good letter. Yes. But 2 Thessalonians is the one, yes, we just covered. All right, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have preserved it for us. I thank you that it is there for us to study, to read it, as though Paul just wrote it to us, saying to the church in Western Wake County, there in Apex, meeting at Potter's Hand, here's what we need to know about love for each other and love for the unsaved, and here's what we need to know about the last times, and here's what we need to know to keep on laboring. And Father, it is true. It is true, often we become weary in well-doing. We become apathetic. We become selfish. And so I pray that you would take this letter. I pray that as different men teach and exposit the very words, that it would stir our hearts again. And literally that the grace of God would change us into Christ's image. That when we're done with this book, that we will look like him more in word and in deed. And we'll need grace for that. We'll need encouraging grace. We'll need transforming grace. And thank you that Christ has designed to give that to us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.